And you can't leave your kids here, so. As much as we love them, we're not taking them home. Although there are a couple that I would take home. I won't tell you which ones. Esther's kind of a Cinderella story, isn't it? How a common girl, Hadassah, becomes queen of Persia. At that time, the known world. Esther had risen to that state, and Mordecai, her guardian, sitting at the king's gate, uncovered a plot to kill the king. Mordecai told Esther, and Esther told the king, and the king investigated and hung them both. Not Esther and Mordecai, but the two guys that were plotting to kill him, right? Most of the little kids are out of here. So I'm going to give you just a brief glimpse for a moment. You see in the book of Esther the word gallows in our English translation. The word gallows is the Hebrew word tree or pole. It is not a Western country, a Western movie gallows where they, bring the accused out with a blindfold and they put them on the trap door and put a noose around their neck and they pull the lever and they're hung by the neck. That's not what it meant to be hung in the Old Testament. There are, and I didn't put them up here because I don't want you to visualize this too much, but there are inscriptions, carvings of ancient, in this time period, of what it meant to be hung, and basically it involved being put on the end of a sharp stick. Shish kebabbed. It's not very pleasant. And so when the king hung them, I don't want you to get the idea that they were hung by the neck. They were killed in a very terrible way. Painful, excruciating. And this is what Haman wanted to do to Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Because he wouldn't fulfill his need for this kind of worship. I want to remind you also that Mordecai had nothing done for him. And Mordecai, as we should be, was not in the business of doing things for reward. He did it because it was right. And that's how we should be, isn't it? We should do what's right, not because somebody's going to give us money or give us praise or bring us before the city council and make a declaration of how great we are. No, you do what's right because it's right. Amen? Amen? So Mordecai didn't ask for reward. And Haman was still angry. Mordecai, Esther had gone to the king. I'm skipping something. Haman was elevated to viceroy. I've got to back up. I've got to make sure you're all with me. The second in command of all the kingdom is now Haman. The queen, although she's queen, doesn't really have any power, right? Haman is elevated to viceroy. Mordecai is refusing to bow. Haman is in a rage because of this, and he is not satisfied to just get rid of Mordecai or punish him. He's going to wipe out the Jews throughout Persia, which, by the way, I want to remind you, includes Jerusalem and all of Israel, where already Zerubbabel was and Ezra was. Nehemiah had not yet gone back, and so they were vulnerable. Haman played a little game of dice and decided that he would do this game of dice to, excuse me for just a second. Muting yourself, Pastor. On New Year's Day, he cast lots to decide what day is the best day, and it turned out to be the 12th month. He got the king on board, and the decree went out to all the kingdom that everyone, every Jew would be killed, man, woman, child, and their possessions plundered. Mordecai went to Queen Esther and said, "You got to do something." And Queen Esther said, "If I go in there, I haven't gone in there for a month. If I go in there, he could kill me, but you got to go anyway. And if you die, you die. Maybe this is what God has you in this position for right now." So Esther went in, and the king extended the scepter and said, "Whatever you want, up to half the kingdom." By the way, he wasn't really offering her half the kingdom. It was just a saying that it doesn't matter how big it is, I'll give it to you. If you want your own palace, we can build it. Whatever you want, Esther, you can have. She said, "I want you and Haman to come to dinner." And so they did. And he asked again, what is your request? And she said, "Come to dinner tomorrow and I'll tell you." I want you to understand that King Xerxes is not used to being told to wait. He's a king that if he asks for something, he expects it to be done immediately. And he asks his queen, "What do you want?" He expected her to tell him. And she said, "Wait." Come again tomorrow. That's where we pick it up in chapter 6, if you're in your Bibles. Esther chapter 6. So have that idea in your head as we get into chapter 6. The king has on his mind, what does Esther want? The king is obviously smitten by this young lady. He does not yet know her Jewish heritage. He is willing to give her whatever she wants. He is smitten because he has said whatever. And he's gone. He dropped everything. "Okay, can't clear my schedule. I'm going over to my wife's house for dinner." And he was told, "Wait." And then the first verse of chapter 6, that night, sleep escaped the king. Why do you think sleep might have escaped the king? Now, it doesn't say this, so be careful. I'm not quoting scripture here. But I think it's very possible that his mind was on his queen and what she wanted. Now, what do you do when you can't sleep? You count sheep? Some people sing hymns? Or quote verses, or read. The king had read the most boring thing that is possible to be read so that he might fall asleep to it. He had the court records read. How many of you think that's a great idea to get you put you back to sleep? So he had the scribe come in and start reading the court records. And they found a report written how Mordecai had informed on Bigthana and Teresh, the two eunuchs who guarded the king's entrance, so they planned to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And the king inquired, "What honor? Okay, what'd we do for this guy? What'd we do for Mordecai? I mean, he saved my life." Nothing. Nothing. Right at that same time, somebody else was having trouble sleeping. Haman. And he had come to ask the king to hang Mordecai here and now because he was fed up with the man. And so he was in the outer court waiting for an audience with the king. And the king is up in the middle of the night. Haman's there in the middle of the night. And the king says, "Who is anybody here? I want to talk to somebody about this." Haman's here. "Really? Send him in. Haman, what do you think I should do for somebody I'd like to honor?" And Haman is just so full of himself that the only person he can think that the king would want to honor was him. There's nobody else that would come to his mind except himself. So this must be about me. So what would I want done? Oh, this is great. I can get what I want. I want the king to put the king's clothes, something the king himself has worn, on that person that the king wants to honor. I think you should put him on the king's horse. Verse 8, have them bring a royal garment that the king himself has worn, and a horse that the king himself has ridden, which has a royal diadem on its head, and put a garment on the horse under the charge, put the garment and the horse under the charge of the king's most noble officials, and have them clothe the man the king wants to honor. Parade him on the horse through the city square and proclaim before them, "This is what is done for the man the king wants to honor." That's what I'd like to have done to me, Haman's thinking. Boy, this is great. Yeah, go do that for Mordecai. What? Who? What? Yeah. This scene has opened in the palace bedroom. I don't have a good picture that I could think of that would work for the bedroom, but go do that for this man Mordecai that had been sitting at the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes, mourning the conscription, the proclamation that the Jews were to be killed. And so, Haman did. Oh, and by the way, you do it, Haman. You're the most noble. So not only did Mordecai get honored, but Haman was the one leading him around on the horse, saying, "This is what is done for the one the king wants to honor," around the square. And I would imagine Mordecai was a little ashamed, because it wasn't what he desired, it's what Haman desired. Mordecai wasn't looking for glory. He wanted to save his people. Haman was absolutely shamed, humiliated. Absolutely humiliated. And as soon as this scene ends with Haman walking around the square, it reopens in Haman's house. Verse 12, then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman, overwhelmed, hurried home with his head covered. I can't believe I just had to do that. He is completely humiliated. How on earth can I get the king on board with killing Mordecai now? I've just had to honor the one who's humiliated me. He told his friends and his wife everything that had happened. And I want you to notice what his wife said. Amazing. His wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai is Jewish, and since you have begun, and you have begun to fall before him, you will not overcome him. Your downfall is certain." Zeresh saw that Haman was going to lose everything. His wife saw that this was an omen, if you will, of what was yet to come. And just as they're talking about this, in comes the eunuchs to grab Haman and go to dinner. See, it's been all day parading Mordecai around. He was tired and he was humiliated, and he was commiserating with his wife, and he had forgotten all about that he would have been invited and instructed to come to the queen's apartments that evening. And here they come and rush him off. And the curtains closed with them leaving to go to the queen's apartments. And it reopens in the queen's house, the queen's apartments, part of the palace. They had eaten dinner and they were drinking the wine after dinner. And the king asked Esther, Queen Esther, what do you want? It had been on his mind all night and all day. And finally he gets to ask her again, what do you want? Up to half the kingdom it will be given to you. Just tell me. At this point, he had been put off so much, he was very eager. God had two reasons for putting off the request that Esther was going to make. First of all, he was prepping the king's heart. And secondly, he wanted the events of that day of Mordecai being honored by Haman to have happened. And in the king's mind, Mordecai is the hero. No longer is the Jewish people all demonized by Haman, but Mordecai is the hero because he saved the king's life. And so the queen asks for her life. Notice she doesn't ask first for her people, she asks for her own life. She says, spare my life. This is my request, and spare my people. Don't let me die, and don't let my people die. That's what I want, because I've been sold out to destruction and death and extermination. You could even put in today's word of genocide. But I want you to notice Esther's qualification of the request. She says, I wouldn't have come to you if we had just been sold into slavery. That wouldn't have been enough to bother the king. How many of you wouldn't want to bother the king if you were sold into slavery? I think I'd be shouting from the hilltops. No. It's not enough if I've been sold into as male and female slaves. I would have kept silent. Indeed, the trouble wouldn't be enough to bother the king. King Ahasuerus spoke up. So the king says, who did this? Where is the one that would devise such a scheme? We'll deal with this. And can't you see Esther going, it's him. And pointing directly at Haman. And at this point, as soon as Esther had started speaking, I can imagine, the Bible doesn't say, but I can imagine all the blood had run out of Haman's face. He was pale as a ghost and he was scared to death because he suddenly realized that the queen was Jewish. What have I done? See, his whole purpose was to maintain power and to get rid of any that didn't honor his power. But he misstepped, not realizing the queen's heritage. Notice what Esther said. The adversary is an enemy is this evil Haman. She turned right back on him what he had done to her people as he demonized the Jewish people, so she called him out for what he was. He was absolutely evil. Haman stood there terrified, but the king was furious. I think I would be too. And he went out of the room to think, what am I going to do? He arose from where they were drinking, went to the palace garden, but Haman remained behind to beg Queen Esther for his life because he realized the king was planning something terrible for him. The wheels were turning inside Ahasuerus' head. And as he comes back, as Ahasuerus comes back, it's right when Haman was kneeling before the queen that was sitting on her couch, and the king sees this, thinking that he is trying to rape her. Would he actually violate the queen while I'm in the palace? Verse 8. As soon as the statement left the king's mouth, Haman's face was covered. The eunuchs came and put a hood over his face or something like that. And then Harbona, who is undoubtedly one that had already known about Queen Esther's identity, made the suggestion. By the way, king, there is gallows. Remember what gallows mean? There are stakes. 75 feet high. Those are some tall trees. Over at Haman's place, he made them for Mordecai. What? Who gave the report that saved the king. This eunuch is a wise man, is he not? And the king commanded, hang him on it. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. But that didn't fix the problem. I want you to remember that one of the things about the Medes and the Persians that was different than the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar had ultimate power and could do anything he wanted at any time. But the Medes and the Persians were bound by law. Even the king was bound by his own law. And he could not change something that was already written into law. Aren't you glad we can change laws in California and the United States? That we can get rid of bad laws? I mean, we first have to elect good leaders. Amen?
Amen.
But that all is possible. But once Haman had put the king's signet ring, remember what the ring was about? It was the symbol of the authority of the king. He gave it to Haman, and Haman could do whatever he pleased in the king's name. Right? The whole idea of the wedding band. So the Jews were still condemned. Well, the king awarded all of Haman's wealth. And remember, he was wealthy. We know that because of what he offered to give the palace, the king, to kill the Jews. All of his estate was given to Esther. And Mordecai was elevated to viceroy. He was given the signet ring and robed in the king's garments. And Esther comes in and she falls at the feet of the king. So we're back in the palace. This next scene opens and Esther's addressing the king, falling at his feet and begging him to revoke what Haman had done. And the king says, I can't. Verse 7, Ahasuerus says to Esther, the queen, Mordecai, the Jew, look, I have given Haman's estate to Esther, and he was hanged on the gallows because he attacked the Jews. You may write in the king's name whatever pleases you concerning the Jews, and seal it with the royal signet ring. A document written in the king's name and sealed with the royal signet cannot be changed. He's reminding them that what he'd already done cannot be changed, but you can do something else and you can do whatever you want. Figure it out. Figure a way to save the people, but you can't change the law that was already made. Remember what the law was, that people in every province was allowed to attack the Jews and to kill them and to plunder their belongings, take them for themselves. And so the plan was hatched, if you will, to protect the people. So we're back in the scribe's room. And now, instead of Haman dictating to the scribes, we now have Mordecai the Jew finding a way to protect his people. The date, we're told, is the 23rd day of the third month. Now, it would be March for us, but that's not, they don't correspond. Only 3 months after Haman hatched his plan, and still yet 9 months before it was to be carried out, Mordecai had come up with a plan to save his people. The plan was to be sent out in the same way as Haman's was, to every province from India to Kush, to every ethnic group and every language. It's the same exact wording. It was to be sent out by the Persian Pony Express. And what it did was turnabout is fair play. If you're allowed to attack us, we're allowed to assemble and defend ourselves. The decree gave the right for the Jewish people to kill anyone that was hostile to them. They were allowed self-defense. And included women and children. It included the right to take possessions. I want you to remember that. Put a pin in that for a moment, okay? It included that they could plunder anybody that attacked them. They could take what they had. Go down in chapter 8 to verse 17. In every province and every city, wherever the king's command and his law reached, joy and rejoicing took place among the Jews. There was celebration and a holiday, and many of the ethnic groups of the land professed themselves to be Jews because fear of the Jews had overcome them. Oh yeah, I'm Jewish too! Why? Because we certainly didn't want to be an enemy of the Jews because they could kill me now, right? Oh yeah, we're all for the Jews. We're all Jews. The law was for one day, the 13th day of the 12th month. The Jews came together and they stood together. Even the government officials that had been opposed or been on the side of Haman now stood with them because they were now afraid of Mordecai because Mordecai had been given so much power. And so they stood with him. And in Susa, the city of the king, the Jews killed 500, including 10 sons of Haman. Verse 7 of chapter 9. Verse 5, the Jews put all their enemies to the sword, killing and destroying them. They did what they pleased with those who hated them. In the fortress of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, including, and you can read the names. Verse 10, they killed the 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. However, they did not seize any plunder. Not one Jew in the city of Susa took one thing from anybody that they were forced to defend themselves and kill. They did not take it. They had the right to. But you know, it's not always right to do what's right, to do something you have the right to do. Sometimes we give up our rights as Christians because it's better to be gracious and to follow the Lord's example than to do what we have the right to do. In the rest of the provinces, they killed 75,000. And again, they did not seize any plunder. Esther went to the king and said, we need another day in Susa to take care of everything. And they killed another 300 more. And nowhere in any place, in any province, did any Jew take anything from the families of those that they killed. Because this was not about gaining riches. This was about preserving life. Now you have to realize that these 75,000 plus 800 were people that came, that were still so greedy, they thought they could destroy the Jews and take what they wanted from them. And they still attacked them because the only thing that the edict allowed them to do was defend themselves. They were not allowed to just attack people randomly. What's going on, been going on in Israel right now, went from, in some places, from people defending themselves against the Palestinians. So there was some Jewish people that were randomly attacking Palestinians. Now, we already know that there were a lot of Palestinians randomly attacking Jewish people. Okay? But the opposite happened as well. That was wrong. On both sides, I should hear an amen to that. It's never okay to attack another person. It is always okay to defend yourself and to defend the lives of others. Well, the result of this, a holiday is born. The holiday of Purim comes from the word pur, and it's told, we're told this in chapter 9. And I've lost where it is, but it's here. There we go. Verse 26. For the reason the days are called Purim, from the word pur. The word pur was the lot that Haman had cast. And so Purim came from that. It is celebrated on the 14th and 15th day of the 12th month because there were 2 days that the Jews in the city of Susa defended themselves. And to this day, Purim is still celebrated as a celebration of what Queen Esther did to save her people. Chapter 10 talks about Mordecai becoming one of the most famous Jews of the time, given rank which the king had honored him. And it's all written, according to this, in the historical records of the kings of Medo-Persia. Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, famous among the Jews, highly popular with many of his relatives, and continued to seek good for his people and to speak for the welfare of all his descendants. Is it possible that it was Mordecai's influence that had the next king ready to let Nehemiah return to build the walls? My friends, we should always seek the good of our people, of our fellow citizens, of Christians around the world. We should be fighting for defending the lives of those that cannot defend themselves. That's why we believe and value life from conception to natural death, right? Because those are the defenseless that are being attacked, literally. We should work towards changing laws that are bad. We should work towards influencing the people around us. Let me encourage you, if you don't already, to get involved with, if you live here in the city of Tracy or if you live in Mountain House, wherever you live, get involved in your local government. How do you do that? Go to the city council meetings once in a while. Watch them on TV. Make a comment. Encourage the politicians in our area to do what is right in God's eyes. It's important. Because perhaps God has put you in where you're at for such a time as this. In fact, I will go a step further than that. I know God has put you exactly where you're at this moment for such a time as this. What's God going to do through you for his glory? He used Esther to save her people. He used Mordecai to do good for the rest of his life for his people. What will God do through you? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of this young lady who you put into a position that could be a tremendous influence on her world. Father, you may not put us in the same level of influence, but we can influence the world around us, the places where we're at. Help us to be voices and influences in a dark place. In Jesus' name, amen.